world's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, Psalm 37:23 has kind of been my life verse. Spence kind of catching you off guard here. Psalm 37:23. And I want to dive into some stuff today that is going to be, it's going to be kind of a, I hate to use the word teaching because it sounds like I'm an expert. We're going to have a discussion about a couple of different scriptures today that I think that are relevant to really where we are and what's going on. And also, my heart's a little heavy today because Pastor Dunphy goes to get sentenced today in D.C. Neil Levy lost a leg. Shane Hollenrake is still battling that stupid beast that's after him. On and on and on. There are a lot of people walking through some really, really heavy stuff. And if not careful, sort of makes you feel guilty, right? Say, man, I'm like, gee, how's he carrying that burden? This has been my life verse, really. In fact, I wrote a book. Yeah, I actually did. Published a book called A Season Ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37:23, which is a great psalm to read, tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That's pretty deep. Just leave that up there a second. Words mean things. Change the words, change the world. Sorry, Chad, I quit rubbing my face. The steps of a good man. Okay, let's hang on a minute. What's a step? What's a step? You don't have to answer. The step is one part of a journey. Part of a journey. Somebody once said a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. So the steps, the process of your life through this natural world, if you are a good man. Now hang on. The steps of a good man. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. No one, none. So the truth would be told, there ain't any good men. None of us are good. There's none righteous. No, not one. Now, Tim Tuber would tell us that righteousness has been endued upon us, and I agree with that. I would agree with that. No one's made righteous by their own deeds. There's no such thing as a good man other than a man who's been made good by the righteousness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the blood of Jesus. It's cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and you've been made righteous, not good. We could argue the semantics. I'm trying to stay with me a second. So if you're a good man, if you have been made righteous, then your steps are ordered by the Lord. Ordered. Now, take that word a minute. Do you ever order a pizza? Sure you did. What do you do when you order a pizza? You go and pick it up, and when you get there, it's already waiting on you. So your path is already waiting on you. It's already been ordered. Ordered. But the word ordered also means sequential. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I can say them all. I learned them when I was very, very young. But for your steps to be ordered means they are already laid out there. It is waiting for you when you get there. Yeah, Jack, arranged. Right? And it tells us not only that, is it ordered, the sequential, laid out there, waiting for you when you get there, and you're going to walk down it. And it says this, and he delighteth in his way. Now look at that. Those H's aren't capitalized. They're not capitalized. So the steps of a good man, the good man is the he. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, the man whose steps are ordered, delighteth in the way that he is going. Why? Because the Lord has laid out those steps. And even though you walk down those steps, it may not be comforting. It may not be fun. You may not enjoy it. You may be miserable. But if you are a righteous man, a good man, then you better know that those steps that you're about to take are ordered by the Lord. And this idea that God is going to make you, going to bless you in every endeavor that you do. Hey, Spencer, pull up Hebrews 11. Sorry, this is all over me this morning. Pull up Hebrews 11. Steps of a good man. Jesus said, of all of those ever born unto a woman, the greatest man ever born unto a woman was who? Can somebody help me? Who was the greatest man ever born to a woman?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. He sure had a great trip, didn't he? Huh? He went and called the king's wife a whore, got himself thrown in jail. And Jesus and John the Baptist said that one of the guys came visit him in jail. Ain't Jesus going to come? Isn't he going to show up? God, I stood up for him and all that. I got my butt thrown in jail here, and Jesus doesn't even come and visit me. And so the guy goes back, reports to Jesus, said, hey, Bab Johnny wants to know why you don't know. Why ain't you even visited him? Huh? Why haven't you visited him? Jesus says, you go tell that old boy that the lame walk, the blind receive their sight. You go tell them of the marvelous things that is going on and let them know it ain't about them. Oh. And John the Baptist to this day is wearing a crown that nobody else ever had the opportunity to wear. Why? Because his steps were ordered. He was chosen for that, to do that. Now, I imagine if we could get Johnny Baptist back here before he went through all that mess, I bet if we could get him back here, he'd try to find somebody else to do it, don't you suppose? If he really knew what was ahead of him, he'd try to find somebody else to do it. Probably would. I had a guy tell me something yesterday. Actually, my buddy Rodney, I didn't hear the guy tell me that. I'm not bragging. I'm making a point. I had a guy, my buddy Rod, who took me out to breakfast yesterday, my cousin. And Rod told me he knew of a man who said that I was the bravest man he knew. Kind of took me back. I thought, what? Me? I don't do anything brave. So yeah, you do, because you say things that nobody else will say. You're a brave man, Coach. John the Baptist was a brave man. The Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, is full of brave men, brave women. I'm not going to take you down through the Faith Hall of Fame, although you would do yourself. Every time you start feeling sorry for yourself and you start sucking on your thumb, you better understand that we are in a war and there have been many casualties come before you. You're just the latest in a long list in what they call the Faith Hall of Fame. Scroll down about verse 11, Spence. Right there. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Oh, not a country, man, a different place, right? Now scroll on down. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Keep scrolling with me. By faiths. Keep going. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of his sons. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Scroll on down. Faith Hall of Fame. Faith Hall of Fame. By faith, Rahab. What more shall I say? Because I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. All those guys who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths. These are some dudes, weren't they? These are some dudes. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the enemy. Women received their dead and raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. We don't even know their names. They were called others, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, who we don't even know who they are, received cruel mockings and scourgings, yeah, moreover, bonds and thrown in jail. They were stoned, cut in half, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskin, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert. Who are these folks, by the way? Can you give me a list of who these guys are? And all these nameless, faceless people, having obtained a good report through faith, didn't receive the promise. Because God, having provided some better thing for us, they're waiting on us. Isn't that something? Isn't that, somebody help me out here. Isn't that the exact opposite message of the American church today?
Boom.
The exact opposite. Jesus laid down his life, and he calls you to lay yours down. And for some of you, some people go through horrific things, horrific challenges. I don't know why. I don't know why. And for anybody out there to tell you that only good things happen to Christians, somebody's been feeding you a line of BS. That ain't the truth, baby. We're in a war. There's casualties in war. What you have to understand is your steps, if you are a righteous man, made righteous through the blood of Jesus, your steps are ordered. And wherever you end up, it's where the Lord puts you. Because it's not about you and your life. You're supposed to be a dead man. You're supposed to have already laid down your life. The life I live by the grace of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. I am no longer mine. I've been bought with a price. Don't hear this, do you? Don't hear this. So, Lord, we just pray your hand be upon Bill Dunphy this morning, Lord. And your will be done in his life, Lord. In Jesus' name. Heal Neil. Be with Paul Goslin. Boy, I can run down a list. I could run down a list. You know this. Know this. Whatever the message you're going through, it's been ordered by the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about wayward children and all that stuff, and you know, bad things that happen to you. Your house burns down. Your car. I'm not talking about that, because the devil comes and he tries to destroy things. Right? He tries to break your relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about whether or not you're faithful to the call to go into all the world and teach them to observe all I've commanded you. Are you faithful to do that? That's all he asked you to do. He never promised you. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Whoever's telling you that this walk of Christianity is supposed to be easy, somebody's been lying to you. And if you're running around, you're listening to Joel Osteen and most of the people that you see on TV talking about your best life now and all that stuff, folks, that is of the devil. You won't find that anywhere. Not in the scriptures. I didn't know I was going to go 15 minutes on this. I got more I want to get in front of me. Go ahead, Glenn. Come on in.
Yeah, Coach, what encourages me about this part of Hebrews, look at the first couple of, maybe the first three verses of chapter 12, because this is the encouragement here. It's now our time. These people came before us. It's now our time. We have a great cloud of witnesses, and the word says it's our time to run.
They're watching us run. Hey, Spencer, wake up, Spencer. Hebrews, what'd you say, Glenn? Hebrews 12?
Hebrews 12, the first three verses.
First three verses of Hebrews 12. First three verses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you believe that? They're watching. They're watching to see how we finish what they started. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easy beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is, dare I say it, ordered by the Lord for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he went through hell. Didn't he? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through hell. He despised the shame and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. Why? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your hearts, because brothers and sisters, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Ain't no way that you've been through it yet. And we are in the mess that we are in because we are preaching a gospel of protection rather than a gospel of danger. We're supposed to be dangerous men. Dangerous for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Not blending in and accepting it and going with the... man, I hope I got time to get to where I want to get today. I hope I have time. Let me get to my list here a second. Bear with me a second. Really hit me deeply this morning. Hey, Spence, pull up real quick. It says Saturday. Sent you a standalone email. It says Saturday. This Saturday, I forgot to tell you, I get to speak to the Wayne County Freedom Keepers from 10 to 12. And we specifically asked all of those different silos, all the different patriot groups, please come together so we can lay out a plan. And I went up there, I think you guys know this, I went up there a couple, 3 weeks ago, and there were two of us. And I said, let's have another meeting. Let's get everybody here. Saturday, September 21st in Worcester, Orville, Worcester, Ohio. If you're up that area, go ahead and put that in the chat, if you will, Spence. Let me get this out of me, if you will. Bear with me here a second. We already prayed for Neil, and pray for Bill Dunphy. And I want to talk to you today about, we got to do the action. We're going to do that. I'm looking at my notes over here. Bear with me a second. I want to talk a little bit about pietism today. Pietism. P-I-E-T-I-S-M. Pietism. Spencer, click on number one. Not 1A, number one. Pietism. Let me give you my definition of pietism. Pietism is nothing more than separating the head from the heart. I'm going to explain that to you. This is where the American church is. This is somehow how what we have evolved into. Can any of you out there even imagine in your wildest dreams the black robed regimen sitting around being silent as their men were arrested and thrown in jail? Can you guys even imagine that? Davy Crockett, Daniel Boone and the boys. They've been storming castles. They've been pulling down strongholds. They've been standing up and fighting. But they're not anymore because pietism has crept into the American church, where we traded. I got this from the Lord this morning. Where we separated the head from the heart. Separate the head from the heart. Let me scroll down through this real quickly, and then I'm going to move on. So what is pietism? This is the American church. I got this off Foreign Religions. In general, pietism is a movement within Christianity that stresses personal devotion, personal holiness, and genuine spiritual experiences over adherence to theology and church ritual. More specifically, pietism refers to a spiritual revival that developed within the 17th century in Lutheran church in Germany. Let me help you out here. Pietism is this. I'm going to strive to be perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, obey all God's feasts, obey all God's commands, obey everything that the Lord told me to do, and I am not going to do anything about what's outside of me. I'm going to be righteous. Bible said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Therefore, my total focus of my Christianity is going to be focused on me and my holiness and my righteousness and me following this. And that is pietism. Now, whether you like it or not, that is where most of the American church lays today. You go to church so you can become more right. Somebody say amen. So I got
amen. Amen.
Amen.
That's the focus. That's why our churches are full with millions and millions of Christians who will not come out from hiding because they've been teaching a pietism, your best life now Christianity, rather than a lay down your life mentality Christianity. Pietism movements have emerged through Christian history whenever faith has become void of real life experience. When religion grows cold, formal, and lifeless, a cycle of death, spiritual hunger, and new birth can be traced. It goes down through the whole idea of where pietism came from. And that now you look at the American church today, and the American church is focused on personal holiness, personal righteousness, personal blessing, and I am not going to get my hands dirty with politics. Somebody say amen.
Boom.
This is it, man. It's the heart of what's going on in American Christianity. Hey, Spencer, real quickly, because I know you're quick. Go back to Hebrews. Does anybody remember as we were reading this, are any of these guys in the Faith Hall of Fame because of the wonderful life that they lived? Any of them? No, in fact, it tells us all the things that happened to all these people who are and were, dare I say it, soldiers of the cross. Now, John the Baptist, somebody help me here. John the Baptist, what did he do? They didn't like John the Baptist because he was a loud mouth. And he was always saying things that was getting everybody in trouble. And they didn't want to be around John. And John got sick and tired of what was going on, and he went to the king, and he said to the king, dude, it's you, dude. And it cost him his life. And a prophet is not one who foretells the future. The prophet is one who speaks the oracles of God for God in a place where it is not welcome. Pietism would tell you, go to the king and tell him how much Jesus loves him. So, somebody say amen. I wonder, I got one friend out there, right?
Amen.
American Christianity is to go to the wicked and tell the wicked how much Jesus loves them.
Boom.
Now that sounds good. And it makes us all feel good because it's non-threatening and it's passive and it's the new Christianity, right? It's a new Christianity. And meanwhile, these people that I'm trying to get to come to Jesus are molesting little children, cutting off their penises and leading them down the roads of hell. And pietists want to love them. I know this is making some of you nervous. I'm just telling you the truth. And that this is spurred by when my buddy Rod said that that guy told me that I was the bravest guy that he knew. And I thought, I ain't brave. You mean it takes bravery to stand up and tell somebody the truth? That's bravery now? Huh? Bible says greater love has no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. What does that mean? Sometimes you got to go speak to power, and they're going to do something to you when you do that. So pull up for me number four. I wrote today, by the way. It'll be up tomorrow. I wrote yesterday. Number four. Destroying strong men. Another step in taking control. I don't know anything about Susan Mayhill. I don't know anything about her. But she writes a commentary today that they're destroying strong men. Vinny, that would be a boom. Somebody boom for me. The entire system is designed. The entire religious system is designed to turn men into soft men. Boom. Anybody in the corner with me? Anybody? Anybody out there go to churches full of soft men?
Amen.
And the Bible says men with soft clothing they're in king's houses, wearing soft raiment in king's houses, thinking Christianity is about them being safe and blessed. Scroll down a little bit. This is really good. This is really, really good. All of these it was strong men who decided to give their authority to elected representatives to craft a bottom-up republic. It was strong men to declare our local communities would run our schools and they would teach the necessary history, English, math. It was strong men who said schools would teach our Judeo-Christian values because they were not threatened by an informed public. Rather, they knew we needed an educated Judeo-Christian voting electorate to keep our republic. It was strong men who've been the backbone of our founding and our society, and they are the enemy of the left. Strong white men, dare I say it? As World War II looked imminent for us, many young men enlisted and continued to enlist as we entered war. It was their duty and their honor to fight for their country. Now, 80 years later, how many 16 to 18-year-old boys would feel the need to defend their families, their communities, and their nation by enlisting in the military? In that military we already have, how many strong men are left in the military? Wow, huh? The 60s found the Johnson administration passing the Great Society programs to supposedly cure the ills of the black community. Instead, the program set the black family structure and black businesses advancements back for the foreseeable future. Black out-of-wedlock births went from 24% in the 60s to nearly 70% today. Read that again, Spencer. Black out-of-wedlock births, as the government tried to help them, went from 24% in the 60s now to 7%. Do you hear me? 70% of black children don't have a two-parent home. Strong men. Huh? I can't imagine. God bless Abigail Ingeman and God bless Maggie Cressup that they're making all kinds of sacrifices, and Morgan and Isaiah that they are making all kinds of sacrifices so that their children are not put into government schools and taught by strong women. Folks, this is going to get me fired. I don't care. Back in Maryland in the 80s, I heard about the Freedom Card from a 15-year-old girl. She wanted to drop out of school and live with her boyfriend and get all of her social services benefited into a Freedom Card. No strong man needed. The government is now the head of the household. Remember Murphy Brown? Huh? Remember that garbage they fed to us, Murphy Brown? Scroll on down. Yeah, I came of age on the cusp of feminist, graduating from college in 75. She's my age. And I appreciated the ability to move up the corporate ladder as a woman, but I never accepted that women were equal to men in every way. I was raised by two parents, including a strong yet intellectual dad who was the head of our household. And just as we need strong fathers to protect our families today, we need strong men to protect our cities, our schools, and our borders. How can America, sorry, ever elect a woman president? I'm just telling you. Carrie Lake, I kind of like Carrie Lake. But I'm going to tell you, friends, that's out of God's order. That is out of God's order.
Amen.
Gay marriage combined with three abortions put an end to strong men. Yeah. Why? Because it was the annihilation of the foundations of Judeo-Christian beliefs. Marriage, fatherhood, abortion. Boom, out the window. But the slippery slope hadn't bottomed out yet. The LGBT movement did that. Now all these young boys can become girls. Wow. And strong parents are relegated to being called right-wing kooks who don't know what's best for their confused children. Hey, friends, I want you to think about this a minute. I'm sorry, I'm on a rant today. Hillary called us a box of deplorables. Remember basket of deplorables? Anybody remember that? A basket of deplorables, like where some people, some hill got hill jacked, some guys from West Virginia and Kentucky with no teeth. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? Big fat bellies and beards and no teeth. The basket of deplorables. Can somebody tell me something? How many votes did Donald Trump receive in the last election?
I would say 80 million.
80 million.
Yep.
And so they want us to tell us that 80 million people are deplorables. This administration is also threatening the last remaining strong men with their lives. January 6th made an example out of, don't you miss this. January 6th was used to make an example out of strong men who wanted to defend their constitution and were manipulated into running afoul of the law, and lawfare sealed their fate. The message is clear. Don't mess with a government or we will destroy strong men.
That's right.
So the transformation is complete. The communists can come and take everything we have left. And future generations will own nothing and be happy because why? There ain't any strong men. Strong men like me. You think they're going to let me in a church full of sissy men led by the wives? I'm just telling you the truth. The only hindrance to their plan is strong men. And they've nearly erased us. Now, Donald Trump seems to be the only strong man standing up. Isaiah 45 says, this is what the Lord said to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never to shut again. This ain't about President Trump. It's about the fact that society is doing everything they can to destroy a strong, straight-talking man.
Amen.
And although Cyrus was a pagan or heathen, God used him to save the Jews and return his people to Israel. He empowered that strong, fleshly man. A boom, isn't it? That's a boom. And then, boy, I wish I know you want to get in. I got to get this out of me. It's so good. Because I talked a little bit about it yesterday, but never really got into it. Pull up number three, Spencer. Pull up number three. Pietism. Personal holiness. I'm not going to get my hands dirty with politics. But coach, they're teaching your son that he can be a woman. No, your grandson. Oh, yes, but Jesus is in charge. It is so freaking stupid. Why do evangelicals have so little power in our society? According to some surveys, evangelifish are 25% of the population. Huh? Yet smaller groups, by contrast, have much greater power. 7.6 are queers. 7% of America's queers, and everything's homosexual. Everything's homo. Why? Because they've taught you personal holiness. You can be personally holy. Yet despite their numbers, they wield extraordinary power. If evangelicals, if we are a quarter of the population, then where are the prominent evangelical and Trump entrepreneurs, business leaders, CEOs, politicians? Where are they? I was talking to Rob yesterday. Rob always gives me the inside scoop. Talking about a buddy of ours. I'm not going to say who it is. High school buddy of ours. Rod said he's a billionaire with a B. I said, what? Yeah. He's a billionaire. I just kind of thought, what would $500,000 be to him? Could he send $500,000 to Past Salt Ministries? Just $500,000. He wouldn't even miss it. I bet he's tithing it to his church. Something in the evangelical waters is limiting our potential and calling us to actively avoid. I'm going to read this again here. Something in the evangelical waters is limiting our potential and causing us to actively avoid gaining and asserting power in our society. Somebody say boom, Denny.
Boom.
Actively avoid gaining and asserting power. We've been browbeaten by the evangelical elite class that scolded us for making an idol out of power. They say things like, the most godly thing a Christian can do with power is to lay it down. Which sounds like something the devil said as a practical joke, not expecting they'd actually follow it. To be sure, the scriptures warn us about the potential abuses of power, but it also promises that we will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will be witnesses into Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Where is this gospel coming from? Jesus, the worthless servant who squandered his power. Jerry just tells us a parable about it. Just the one talent guy that did something with it. Scroll on down. I'll put in the chat. Maybe I said that yesterday. I'm going to shut up here. The poison of pietism. The poison. Pietism, as I describe it below, is not a doctrinal system. It's more of a spiritual impulse or set of bad habits. If pietism were an outright heresy with identifiable false teachers and supportive institutions, we could simply label it as such and call it out. But the poison of pietism doesn't look that way. It's called pietism a poison for several reasons, because it just seeps in and you don't even know it. It's like fluoride. Huh? Oh yeah. Regardless of our particular theological tradition, all American evangelifish drink from a common evangelic water supply, from the evangelical history of America to prominent figures like Billy Graham, parachurch ministries that cross denominational boundaries to publishing houses to conferences and so on. So we can't point to Acme Christian denomination and say, well, there's the problem. No, because they've infiltrated everything. Fluoride, huh? chemtrails. Since piety becomes toxic, pietism, when we overdose on spiritual realities that choke out and exclude world. I'm going to read this again. Sincere piety becomes toxic. Pietism, when we overdose on spiritual realities that choke out and exclude real world duties. I'm familiar with pietism because I've observed such bad habits in my own life. I've tried to overcome them. I'm writing this to help others recognize and turn from this tendency by God's grace. Christian chemtrails, Christian fluoride. Pietism is a Gnostic tendency to overemphasize spiritual reality at the expense of a natural reality. So in other words, they're coming, they're overloading Springfield, Ohio with pagans, with voodoo. And what's the response of the church? Oh, we just got to share the gospel with them. You folks, you get it? Do you get it? Pietism is a Gnostic tendency to overemphasize spiritual realities. It relies on fortune cookie bumper stickers, but ultimately fear-based approach to Scripture. So Colossians says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Here Paul's talking about rightly ordered priorities. Heavenly priorities come before earthly priorities. But no one disagrees with that. But pietism takes it a step further into overdose territory by concluding that earthly things don't really matter. And the only important thing is your inner personal relationship with Jesus and your holiness. This pietism tends to privatize Christianity, limiting its application to the heart. So you don't have to actually apply it in the real world.
Boom.
Boy, this is good. In practice, a pietist might think the most important thing about your job is to be nice to your coworkers and share the gospel in the lunchroom and be nice to everyone. A pietist would certainly agree that it's good for a high school student to pray at home before school, but he might wince at the thought of calling other students to gather around the flagpole and do it. Ooh. A pietist would surely agree that sex trafficking is a great moral evil, but they might oppose any attempt to ban pornography in the library. Why? Because he might say, you can't legislate morality, coach. When actually all legislation is doing that, legislating morality. Oh my goodness! I'm going to shut up. I'm going to let you come in. Put this in the chat. This is it, folks. This is it. I feel validated. I feel validated. I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. And neither are you, Randy. You're not crazy. Jeff Klein, you are not crazy. Dave Allison, you're not crazy. They want to tell you, because you're not like them. You're a man.
So, Coach, remember, the reason Woody Hayes was so successful is because before every game, remember the Michigan game, Woody told, okay, I want you guys to go over there and give all those players from Michigan a big hug and tell them how much you love them. Yeah, okay, remember how he did that all the time?
Oh, yeah.
No, no. Woody Hayes says, if you see anything with maize and blue on it, all I want you to know is you rip its head off and throw it on the ground.
That's right. Right? You kill it and we'll bury it later. That's right.
Exactly. So he taught his team. I think they were at some point in time, they were able to, but he said, we got a job to do. Now I want you, when you see this, all I want you to do is think, I have to defeat that. I've got to defeat it. And look at the men that Woody Hayes, if you look at the legacy of not only Woody Hayes, but Bo Schembechler, all of the strong men that they created and carried on that attitude, and because it made them successful. And we don't have that. We don't have it in the church. Dave, there's no Woody Hayes in the church.
We've made masculinity toxic. Right? Masculinity is poison. No, it's not. No, it is not.
But when Joel Osteen says, see, the devil, even in these father of lies, he still at some point in time has to tell you the truth. And when Joel Osteen tells you, this is your best life now, he's not lying to you, because the life to come ain't going to be pretty.
Amen. It is your best life now, right? And didn't Jesus, somebody help me here, didn't Jesus call us to lay down our lives? What the hell? See, some of you got up. Some of you are so pietistic, you got upset that I said that word. You're not upset that they're teaching homosex to your grandkids. That don't know, but that Coach Dave, all his harsh language. Don't you see it? Boom. Major on the minors. Major on the minors. Oh, yeah, but I like him, but he's so coarse and so harsh. Sissies. Friggin' Christian sissies. Come on, Jeff.
I was going to say, yeah, to the unbeliever, this is the best it's ever going to get. But to the believer, this is the worst that it'll ever be.
Dude, we're marching through Pretoria, right? We're marching through hell right now, baby. This is the worst it's going to get. We're marching through. Goodness and mercy is following us. Jesus Christ put his son on the earth to conquer the earth.
Boom.
To do it. Look, I love my wife. I love my wife more than I love myself. That's true. I really do. But I'm going to tell you something. She loves me because she loves masculine men. I could get her down here. She loves me because I'm masculine and I speak up and I protect her. Who would like to pray? Get a bunch of men around. Who would like to pray? And nobody. We ought to be fighting to see who gets to pray. I want to. Give me the mic. Look around. There's all the men all shrimped over. Why? Because they sucked all the testosterone out of you and told you it was holy and righteous. Don't be angry. Coach, you're so angry. Damn right. Why aren't you? By the way, the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. When was the last time you told the Lord, Jesus, stop being so angry? Jesus, you're so angry. You're harming the gospel. Let me ask you something. How ticked off would you be if you sacrificed your son only to have everybody pee on him? I'm sweating. Jeff.
Coach, last night we had Pastor Matt in the garage, and he hammered it about being manly and women and same stuff. We had a man sitting there that comes around, and they're trying to destroy him. His ex-girlfriend, now he threw her out, girlfriend, and the lesbian pastor at the Methodist church. They've tag-teamed him to calm him down because he's a rough, tough guy. But he sit there last night, and he was just a wreck because they are tearing him apart. So Pastor Matt and I, we all gathered around him. We prayed over him, talked to him after he left. He got home last night and he thanked me. He said, I got to stick around men like you and Pastor Matt. He said, but I encouraged him. You know what I mean? He was getting beat down.
So when are the men in Mount Vernon? I'm not Jeff. I'm not picking on you. Don't take it wrong. When are the pastors in Mount Vernon going to go to that lesbian church and say, you are not of God? When are they going to go do that?
Amen.
They ain't going to do that, are they? No. Why? Because men and women are equal. Come on, they're equal. Really? Really? Michelle and I are equal. She knows I'm the ultimate authority. She loves it that way. She wants it that way. I protect her. I say things she doesn't have to say. I defend people in a way that she can't. She feels safe here. Sorry if it sounds like I'm talking about me. And I would tell you this. JR, I don't know if you're listening. The natural family is all screwed up because there ain't no masculine men. Now wait. Not brutish. Not brutish. I'm the man. I'm in charge. Honey, fix me breakfast. Honey, wash my clothes. No, that ain't masculinity. That ain't masculinity. Hey, at the football game, I would have 80 guys on the team and probably 10 coaches, maybe 15 hangers on. People just want to be associated with it because we were winning. But when the game was over, who did the media come to? Did they go up in the stands and look for my wife? Did they go to look for the defensive backfield coach? Did they go look for the band director? No. They came to the authority, to the guy in charge. And if you're living in a house and you don't know who's in charge, you got yourself a problem. Sorry. A lot of you are dealing with it. A lot of you are dealing with it. Now, that's a process. I'm not trying to meddle. That's a process that develops over a long period of time. And I look across the spectrum of my family, my extended family. In our family, my family, my mom was the head of the house. My dad went and earned the money. He worked, I'm not making it up. He worked 16 hours a day at Kaiser Lumen and come home to sleep and go back to work. Mom ran the house. So I grew up in a home where mom was boss. Anybody else grow up like that? Mom was boss. Mom was boss. You got to be careful because you're going to marry a man whose mom was boss. Oh, this psychoanalysis here, right? I got 8 minutes. Somebody come in and rescue me. Or is it so good that you just don't know what to say? Because it's pretty daggone good. And pretty daggone good. Acting holy, striving to be. Just love them, coach. Just love them, yo, coach. Share the gospel with them, coach. Right? What about smiting them? I read in that Old Testament, Jesus, God went around smiting a lot of people. Huh? Lynn, come on in. Thanks for rescuing me.
That's why I came back, coach, because when you were in Rose Hill in 07, I said, Mama, that's a man. That's a man, Mama.
That's a man. Thanks, Lynn. Maybe I need to do testimony time. If I bring my wife down here. See, some of you women out there thinking, how could she be married to that guy? Oh. You got it so wrong.
It's what women want. It's what real women want.
That's right. You got it so wrong, man.
Amen. I agree.
I'm just telling you. Look, I'm not trying to puff me up. Hey, Bill Dunphy's going to go to court today because he stood up as a man. And I'd ask Jeff Klein, because maybe he would know this. Laura Ann, I'll be right there. Ask Jeff Klein how many pastors in Warsaw, Coshocton County came and stood with Pastor Bill Dunphy. How many, Jeff?
None. Actually, Pastor.
He began jellyfish. He shouldn't have done that. He should have loved them. He should have prayed for them.
Yep. Yeah. A lot of them had sermons against him. 14 years strip club. They preached, if they just stay away from that, they wouldn't be causing trouble.
That's right. So why did he go to the strip club? Why did he go to the strip club? To rescue families.
Amen.
Lauren.
He went there to rescue families and rescue those women because they believe a false identity that Hugh Hefner said, that right. Women are just for men's gratification. They use
gospel
as any way that they want.
Yep.
Exactly. Right. Playboy. I mean, I'm a victim of Playboy magazine because my father was an executive in the city of Chicago at that time, and that's when the Playboy clubs were running around, and yeah. He was dressing up women as bunnies, like you're supposed to, like what bunnies are what bunnies represent, right?
Yep.
Yeah, and I don't want men like that. And just like the other women said, you know, I want a man like what happened with the longest yard, right?
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
I want a man that's like that coach, you know, and I'm glad Michelle is married to you because it's too. Hope for all of us, you know, that there are men that have that same measure that we're not crazy for desiring to be married to that. And we're not settling for anything less than that, than to have a husband and a man that's, you know, that you're married to, that's sitting there next to you, like that clip, and I'm going to cry. They're sitting there. You got this, you got your brother on your back, or you got your sister on your back, and it's so hard, or your kid that is just doing drugs, or they're so lost, or they're so hurt, or they were so wounded, and you got them on your back, and it's so heavy, and you're crawling, and yet you got somebody giving you the endurance to cross the finish line.
So listen, Lauren, I got to move on here. If you think I'm talking about me, you miss it. I'm going to tell you, I got 10 grandchildren. And when they come into this house, they feel that strong, masculine, velvet hand of grandpa. They know I'm a man and they're drawn to it. Roger.
Oh, I'm just sitting here listening and thinking of Pastor Bill this morning as he gets in that car, and it's just ask the cue for the next couple hours that we would lift him up, yes. Pray that the Lord would go before him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remember the strip clubs, you introducing me to him out at the strip clubs, and Dave, it just is a solemn morning in the Weaver household for me, just thinking this man, what he faces this morning, for basically standing on a milk carton and preaching the gospel, crying out for the people to take back their government in a spiritual way.
Yep.
So that's all I got.
He's a lion, baby. He's a lion. His steps have been ordered by the Lord, and Pastor Bill's going to delight in his way. Randy, come on in.
Yeah, Coach, if you read Hebrews 11 there, if you count the names of those that the author named there, there's about 20. Okay, only two, and this isn't a put down to the women at all. I'm just going to make a point. But out of the two, out of the 20, where it was Sarah and Rahab, he names them. Okay, so, you know, Jesus called 12 disciples, 12 apostles, right, Coach? None of those were women, okay?
Because amen.
He understood authority, okay? He understood God's institution, how he set up authority. It's equality. There's equality. Men, women, children, everyone.
Women are to be protected. They're to be protected.
But the way he set it up, Coach, he put up equality, but with headship. That's Jesus right. is the head of the church. You know, Jesus said, I do what my Father chose me to do. You know, there's an understanding of authority. And if you get that out of line, you mess up everything. But Coach, and I'll finish here with this. It's when we understand his authority, how he sets it up, and how that he has called the men to govern, the men to be authority and strong, then we don't have a problem with that. But if we do, we're in trouble. We're following the ways of the world, and we're going to be judged accordingly, Coach.
Amen. Amen. The single greatest assault on the American family has been assault on the father. Huh? The destruction, no fault divorce. Huh? Yeah.
Amen.
Dad doesn't get to see the kids, but he's got to pay for them. He gets visitation rights, all that kind of stuff, right? Folks, if you don't understand that it was all done to destroy the headship in the home. Hey, look, I get a lot of women being abused. I get all that. Why do they get all that? Why is that all happening? Because manhood, real masculine manhood, Christ-centered manhood, is being called toxic. That's where we are. See you tomorrow.